All right, so Ephesians 5 is where we are. Now, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, which is the greatest, most amazing vision for the local church that the world has ever heard. And the big idea is that we were made for more. Man, your faith was made for more. You were made for more. This has been the journey we've been going through each chapter. And with each chapter, we believe God is calling us to make a shift. Chapter 1 was this shift from more effort to more Jesus. There you go. From more effort to more Jesus, that most of us live our faith as this kind of efforting to be a better person and trying to satisfy God. But actually what Ephesians 1 calls us to is this reality of all that Jesus has done for us. And so instead of having a faith built on effort, having a faith resting in and being built on more of Jesus in our lives because he is everything we need. Chapter 2 is a shift from more doing to more becoming, as chapter 2 calls us to that we are all a workmanship of Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, do great things which God prepared in advance. So we're a masterpiece of God's handiwork. So go from more doing to more becoming, because truly what God wants to do in each one of us is help us to become who he created us to be. And this becomes foundational to our whole lives. And then the third shift is in chapter 3, where we made a shift from more, help me with this one, more guilt to more love, and how many of us battle shame and guilt and struggle, and instead we're to be rooted and established in love, as chapter 3 calls us to. And then chapter 4 last week was from more clergy to more ministers and missionaries. We don't need to pile the whole ministry, the mission of God's kingdom, on a bunch of clergy professionals who do all the ministry. The reality is that the ministers are the administrators, and the members are the ministers, and our job is to equip and empower the body so that the church can fill everything in every way with Jesus as he fills the world with his presence through you. And so here in chapter 5, we're going to get really practical. It's kind of a continuation of chapter 4, and we are going to learn to move from more programs that are designed to reach people and get people to come to the church and be connected to the church and find their way to God, from more programs to more mission fields. That is, that you and I are to live our lives with Jesus, in Jesus, through Jesus. And where we live, work, study, and play, Jesus, the aroma of Christ, is in our lives. And we are his body in real time, filling every place in the earth in every way through your life. So today, we are going to make that shift. And the big idea today is that you have been strategically sent and placed by God. Now, normally I'm really constrained by what's going to show up on that wall behind me, so who knows where I'm going to go next, because I don't have any obligation. You won't know if I'm sticking to my notes or not, because they're not going to show up on the wall behind me. You have been strategically sent and placed by Jesus. And we're going to read Ephesians 5. We're going to only read We're going to read through verse 20. That still leaves a small chunk unread that we will refer to here in a few moments. But I want you to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 20 with me, and we're going to try to learn how to make this shift to be effective missionaries where we live, work, study, and play. This is the call. Now, some of you go, I'm not interested in that, dude. Man, I could have checked out today. It's a sunny day. I could have gone and done blah, blah, blah. Hang in here, because here's what I know. I'm just going to go ahead and use my John Kerry quote, because Jim Kerry. Jim Kerry, and I'm not going to quote this exactly, but this is essentially what he said. He said, I hope everyone in the world gets everything they ever dreamed of, because then they'll realize that's not it. And Jim Kerry has been a mess for a long time. And he got everything he dreamed of, only to discover, holy cow, that doesn't do a thing for me. And this is why this is important, because you were made for more. And you can get everything you ever dreamed of. Listen, this is a thing, it's something I ask myself frequently. If God answered every one of my prayers, would it benefit anyone besides me? And we get so focused on chasing and becoming and having and possessing and accomplishing. But you were made for something more. So may the Lord bless you financially. May He bless you in your vocation. May He bless you in your pursuits. And may you understand that you were made for something more than that, because that is insufficient to satisfy the soul that God gave you. And so that's why this is important. So I hope you'll lean in. But here we go, Ephesians 5, 1 to 20. It's our custom to stand for the reading of God's word if you're willing and able to do so. And here we go. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the word of God. You can be seated. Thanks so much. I'm going to give you a very simple framework today out of Ephesians 5, and the goal is missionary effectiveness 101. Okay, let's talk about how you can be an effective person living on mission. Just three simple guiding, simple but very significant instructions for you out of Ephesians 5. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to self-assess today. So I'm going to give you three, okay? Okay, walk in the way of love, destroy all your idols, and win at home first, okay? We're going to talk about those three things. And I want you to give yourself a letter grade on each one. An A, a B, a C, or an F. C's get degrees, but D's do not, so a D is an F. So A, B, C, or F. And we're going to go through all three of these, and I want you to self-grade. And the reason is not to beat you down or give you a kind of an egotistical thought. The reason is for you to see your lowest category and then allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about that one thing. Because here's what I know. If you try to say, I'm going to address all three of these right now. No, let's just go for one. And I believe the one that the Lord will identify in your heart will be the one that gets the lowest grade for you of these three. Does that make sense? So let's start with walking in the way of love. This is just verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. And this is an incredible two verses. Here's what he says. You follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, the word therefore typically means I'm changing subjects. I've told you a bunch of stuff. Therefore, think this way. But in this particular case, scholars agree that therefore actually means really more like in a single word, okay? So all of chapter 4, he's been speaking to us. And typically, you would say, so therefore, now, think of this. It's going to be a subject change, a pivot. Instead, chapter 4, particularly the last half of chapter 4, he's summarizing in a word. So here's the word. In a single word, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God. You know, there's a thing if you're a parent that your kids imitate you. And at the worst possible times, they use words that you've used that you're not proud of, and they use those words in the most public setting possible. One time, years ago, when I was in my 20s, I was driving through a neighborhood. My aunt, who my aunt is my age, that's a whole nother story. I think she might actually be a year younger than me. See discussion on all kinds of family dysfunction. Anyway, I stopped by her house, and she had a little girl who's about, Chrissy was her name. She's about 3 at the time. And so I'm standing at her door talking, and Chrissy's standing there, and the phone rings in the house, and Chrissy takes off running and says, "If that's for me, I'm not home." And I thought, what 3-year-old is like dodging phone calls? And I just looked at Linda, my aunt, and said, I caught you, right? I have a friend in Washington. We talk about her cussing son because they don't use profanity, but man, he's unlaced some at school lately, and he's the cussing son. But here's the thing, your kids want to imitate you. That's what they'll do. And this is the call from Paul. Here, in a single word, do this. Be imitators of your Father God. And here's what he says. These two verses are just so rich. Listen to this. "And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us," watch the language here, "and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is really interesting to me because you have the Trinity. God, our God is one God who shows up, reveals himself in 3 personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he is one God. There's a doctrine called the doctrine of simplicity, that God is simply God. He's not complex. He's not divided. He's not part wrath and part mercy. He's not part judgment and part kindness. He is not part love and part discipline. He is all one thing, and that one thing is expressed through love. And yet he's shown himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Even before creation began, he uses us. He talks to himself. "Let us make man in our image." And so there's this unity in the Trinity of love. And so Jesus, because of his great love for us, made a fragrant offering to God. And this is the call for us as children of God to walk in the way of Jesus. That is to so love people that we offer our lives as a fragrant offering to God. So you get hung up sometimes when you're supposed to love on people and you go, "Well, they don't really deserve my love. I mean, they really deserve a knock upside the head. They deserve an attitude adjustment with a crowbar." But you're not loving them because of who they are, just like Jesus didn't love you because of who you are. Jesus loved you as a fragrant offering to God. There's a song that we used to sing in church, and I'm getting on a soapbox here. I promised myself I wouldn't do this, but I hate this song. And the song is called "Above All." And it finishes with, you know, "When he was on the cross, he thought of me above all." That's the last line in the song. And I'm like, bleh, bleh. Can I just tell you something? When Jesus is on the cross, you didn't cross his mind. The Father was on his mind. And he did what he did as a sacrifice to the Father. You know whose mind you were on? The Father's mind. Because the Father sent his Son to redeem all of his children. And so you're on the Father's mind, but Jesus is suffering and enduring simply out of obedience to God, the Father. And this is how we love too, because sometimes loving people gets confusing or messy or hard. But you're not loving them because they earned it. You're not loving them because they deserved it. So be imitators of God and love the way Christ loves, and do so as a fragrant offering to God, your Father. This is why God can command you to love, because love is not a feeling, it is a decision, and you decide to offer yourself in love to anyone, even your enemies, as a fragrant offering to God. So walk in the way of love. The way you want to measure this is Philippians 2, verses 4 through about 6 or 7 there. where it says, have this same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, that though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be leveraged to his own advantage, but rather emptied himself and offered himself as a servant, became a servant, even a slave, and even the slave who died on a cross. This is what God himself did, emptied himself and took the lowest place in all of humanity to redeem everyone. This is what love does. So walk in the way of love. Be imitators of your Father, who is not sitting on the edge of the universe, ready to strike with lightning everyone who gets out of bounds. But he is weaving together ways. This is what the Bible tells us. He's weaving together ways, new creative ways, to draw people to the grace of God, to be forgiven, to be loved, to be redeemed. He is creative with his love. One last thought, because some of you may be philosophical thinkers and you go, well, this doesn't hold weight to me because, you know, you look in the Old Testament with all these slaughters and all these things. I just want to offer one thought very shortly, and that is, if you judge God's fairness in your 70, 80, or 90 years on earth, maybe 102 if you get really lucky, maybe 110, if I think the oldest person on earth died last week, about 110 or 112, but you're going to get 70, 80, 90, somewhere in there, I don't know. If you judge the fairness of God by your 90, you might cry foul. But you know what your 90 is? It is compared to the eternity. And God has some amazing things in mind for you in eternity. And your life is actually going to be the shortest, briefest experience of your eternal existence. It's the shortest. And if you measure God's faithfulness by the whole story, both that which preceded you and that which you will experience in eternity, holy cow, he's nothing but gracious and powerful and loving and kind, and he's going to redeem it all. And so love, walk in the way of love. Okay, I want you to give yourself a grade. You keep it in your head or you can write it down on something, A, B, C, or F, on how are you doing as a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the way of love. By the way, if you're really good at loving people who love you back, that's called zero in the New Testament, because there's no points for that. Because he says even evil people can do that. So we're talking about living the way of the Son, who had everything and yet made himself nothing. Can you imagine being God himself, disrobing, wrapping a towel around your waist, and washing the feet of the person who sold you out for 30 pieces of silver and is going to betray you in just hours from now with a kiss? I'd wash his feet okay. He'd have some broken bones in his ankles by the time I was done. That's love. Walk in the way of love. Be imitators. And again, we could just probably stop right there and say that if all believers walked in the way of love, holy cow, the country would feel different. The world would feel different. There'd be a climate change. If the billions of people on planet Earth who claim to be disciples of Jesus walked in the way of love, the world would change, no doubt about it. So, man, we need this, and this is how we're made for more. Okay, we're made for more, not just to go out and accumulate more and accomplish more and have more and enjoy more, but also by giving more and loving more and being used by God in transformational ways like this. Wow. And because of his great love for us, Jesus was given a name above every name that is exalted highest. Now there will come a moment in history where every human being that ever lived will bow their knee and confess the name of Jesus. Why? Because he loved, right? So walk in the way of love. Second, this is where we're going to get a little, this is going to get a little hard, okay? Let's just accept this, because we live in a seductive world. The second measure of test here is destroying all your idols. He goes on a lengthy conversation, the lengthiest part of the passage we just looked at, is about falling asleep and engaging in predominantly immorality, impurity, and greed. And those three are going to be talked about, and how easy it is for us to fall into immorality, impurity, and greed. And these are very easy to fall into because they're seductive, because the world is saturated with them. It is the scorecard that the world is using, and it is you can't avoid stimulus in these three arenas. And so let's talk for just a bit here about idolatry, because here's what he says. He says, you can be sure of this. This is verse 5. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Now, you need to get this right, because this doesn't mean that God's got a behavior scorecard. He's got your name on it. I love you guys, and so I see faces. I just want to say, for example, this would be, and mention somebody's name. This is their scorecard. But you might think I'm serious about what their issues are. But, God doesn't have a scorecard with your name on it. Go, ooh, lustful thought, minus 5 points. You know, this isn't going on. So he's not saying if you can manage your lust and if you can manage your impurity and if you can manage your relationship with possessions and things, then you're going to be great. That's not what this is saying. It's talking about idolatry. What is an idol? An idol is a false god. An idol is a thing that you look to when you're afraid. An idol is a thing that brings meaning to your life. An idol is what you think about most often because you're actually worshiping it. And you might not say, well, I'm worshiping that thing, but it owns your life and it gets a lot of your attention. And here's what happens to followers of Jesus. We fall asleep. We fall asleep, we get lulled, and this is why there is no standing still in your faith journey. You're either growing in Christ or you are losing ground because, man, it's a tough, tough world. And what does God want from you? Only everything. And I don't mean your stuff, I mean your heart. If you read through all the scriptures, you'll see this phrase all the time, with all their heart. God loves to honor people in history who have loved him with all their heart. And what the Bible also carefully show you is that they were also knuckleheads. They did really stupid things, hurtful things. King David is the prime example that he is a man after God's own heart. And that dude, man, what he did, you know, was horrible. Horrible. I don't have time to get into it, but it was horrible. And yet, continually through the scriptures, God says, I'm looking for people who have a heart for me like David did. His whole heart belonged to me. He wasn't perfect. He didn't go without making mistakes. But man, his heart, he wanted his heart to belong to God. This is what God's asking of you. So here's the way to change this idolatry statement. Be sure of this. No one whose heart is not fully God's will make it into eternal life. It's not about your immorality, your impurity, or your greed. It's about your heart. Who owns it? Where does your heart go when you're afraid? Where does your heart go when you are anxious? What does your heart live for? What is your heart satisfied for? What's your heart hungry for? So just to get these three, because these are the most common idols. Immorality is a bucket term, Greek New Testament bucket term for sexual sin, and it is the Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography. And so we know this, every psychologist will tell you this, that your sexual expression, your sexual self, is a bizarre, complicated manifestation of all that goes on inside your soul. It's not just simple, ooh, that's cool looking, I want to touch that. It is way deeper than that. Your sexual expression is a complicated thing. And what our culture is telling you is to build your entire identity around your sexual expression. That you are what you desire sexually, and you are what you think about sexually, and you are what you do sexually. And it's so important. And you know what? It's actually meaningless. So just party on and have a great time. But man, God says, your sexuality is really important to me, not because I'm a prude or I want you to have no fun. Your sexuality is important to me because it's an expression of the core of your being, and I want to rule and reign there. And if I rule and reign there, I will help you in your sexual identity and expression. And that's going to be one more demonstration of your heart being fully mine. So it's a big deal. Your sexuality is a big deal. Your engagement with pornography is a big deal. How you manage your sexual appetites, how much of a slave you are to your sexual appetites, this is all a big, big deal. Again, I want to affirm, God is a big believer in sex. He loves it. He made it. He could have made us where sexuality occurred, reproduction occurred in lots of unfun, unpleasant, meaningless ways. He made it powerful because it is a powerful thing in a couple, a married couple's relationship as they experience deeper intimacy with one another and with God. It's a powerful thing. It's a powder keg. And he is a big believer. And so I will tell you as your pastor, I'm a big believer in sex, okay? I'm an active participant. I just think it's wonderful, and I know it's powerful. So this is not a prude church. This is a get your heart right before God. Listen, an idol can become your sexuality. It just can, and you know this to be true, because if you're older than 17, you have sexual regrets, period. That's just the way it is. So that's part of the idolatry. Greed, let's jump to greed because that's easy. That is a desire for more things. That is, covetousness comes out of that. But it's not only a desire to have more stuff, it's a desire to have more stuff than everybody else or somebody else. And it's this greedy desire. I need more. How much money do you need? Just a little more. How many motorcycles does a person need? Just one more. This is what we get greedy. So, man, your relationship with money and possessions and things is critically important to the nature of your heart. Are you finding peace? Do you have more peace in your life when you have lots of money in the bank than when you have just enough? Our peace comes from God, not from the balance in our accounts. Our peace comes, right? So give yourself a grade here as you're hearing the idolatry conversation. The last one is impurity, and that's a reference back to chapter 4. Let me just read you a little bit of chapter 4 to get your mind around what he means by impurity. This is verse 17. So I tell you this, chapter 4, and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So you can see that this porneia, this sexual immorality, this greed and this impurity, it's kind of a thing that comes hand in hand. So I want you to, real quick, because I'm down to 3 minutes left, I want you to give yourself a grade on idols. How are you doing with your whole heart belonging to God and not worshiping idols, A, B, C, or F? And now let's get to the last part, which is the last part of the chapter, which we did not read. And it starts in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And now he goes into a family discussion of households, which that is the first rule for Christian households, is that everyone in the household is submitting themselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. And you'll see in here, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church, gave himself up for it. Wives, love your husbands. And ooh, the big S word again, submit. And that's terrifying. Because some women say, but my husband is as sharp as the leading edge of a beach ball. He scares me to death because he makes terrible decisions, and you want me to submit to him. The word submit is a military term. It means to align yourself in military array so you can enter battle. If you are battling with each other, you'll never win in battles outside the home. And so this is about mutual submission, lining yourselves up to kick some butt in this world because you are an army, you are a team, you are an orchestra, and you need each other to work in alignment, to kick butt in the world, and to dominate. So this is all about your home. Win at home first. Confession time. My name is Jim, and I sucked at this for a while. I was a young church planter, a young youth pastor, a young pastor, and I would serve everybody in the church before I would serve my own kids. And it was a mistake. And my kids could begin to look at the church as a mistress or as a substitute family that I had. And here's the deal. It doesn't matter what you accomplish anywhere else if you lose at home. So I'm going to wrap this up. I'm down to 52 seconds now. How are you doing at home? Submitting out of reverence for Christ to one another, loving each other, living for Jesus in your home, being a missionary in your home. It's not about your happiness. It's not about how you're getting everything you want out of your family. It's about what you're bringing to your family. It's about the mission of Jesus in your household. It's about God's dream for your household. Are you giving yourself to that? Are you winning at home? Winning doesn't mean that your family is the poster child for the perfect family. That poster family is jacked up too. It's hard. Living in the same house with a bunch of human beings is hard. And it's your first zone of ministry. It is your first zone of priority. So here we go. I want you to think about these three responses. First of all, God has called you as a missionary. He has placed you and sent you. If you're in a home with a family, God sent you there. You didn't get to pick your family of birth. You got to pick your spouse. Hopefully you picked well. But here's the deal, man. You're there. He sent you there. He sent you in the job you're in. He sent you in the neighborhood you're in. He sent you right here in this church family, if this is your family home. God is strategically sending you everywhere you go, and He wants to be living through you in all of those places. You're a missionary. The greatest thing we can do for God, for the kingdom, for the world, is not have really cool, awesome programs where people who are far from God can enter the programs and find their way to God. Programs are cool. They're just a tool. The greatest thing we can do for God is all of us live our lives on mission with Jesus, full of joy, anchored in the goodness of God, loving each other, having homes that are, you know, alive with the fragrance of Christ. We've killed all our idols. We're living the way of love. That's the greatest thing we can do for the world. And so I want you to assess that in your life, A, B, C, or D. Now, here's the thing. The first response is, how am I doing where I have been sent? I really want you to pray about that. Response number two, and I'm focused on the idols in this conversation. Do I have idols that need to be destroyed? When you walk through Old Testament history, you'll see that the greatest kings God had were people who the first thing they did when they took office was destroy all the idols. You can't play with idols. You can't bring them into a better boundary in your life. You can't dabble with idols. You can only destroy them. Because idols have your heart. And so here's what we're going to do. Karis is going to just worship the Lord right here and create a space for you to take just a couple of moments and reflect on your three grades, which one calls you for attention right now. It might be your family. It might be walking in the way of love. It might be idols. And I want you to do some business with God before you walk out of this room. Lord, what are you saying to me? If we gather and we worship God and we get cheered on by the scriptures and we leave the same people we came in on and there's no change, what have we done? Every gathering without a call from God to keep growing is a waste of time. So don't waste your time. Don't waste His time this morning. She's going to just worship. What's going to happen is there will be prayer volunteers on either side of the room. There's little prayer tables. There's also communion elements over there. If you want to get prayed for, you can walk over to either side. If you want to take communion, you can go over there, grab the elements, and serve yourself communion. There's a cross over here. If you want to kneel by the cross and spend some time with the Lord, you could do that. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. But my ask is that you bow your heart before God and you ask the Holy Spirit, show me. And probably He already has through this conversation. Show me where my heart is not perfectly Yours. And help me do business with that thing right now. That I'll make a new commitment. I will slay the dragon that needs to be slayed. I will give more of myself to what You're calling me to give more of myself to. I will make room for the Lord to be miraculous Because perhaps the zone he's calling you to is a dysfunctional mess and you can't fix it, but he can, and you'll make room for him. So let me pray for you. Karis is going to create this moment and sing. You can sing with her whenever you're ready to. But man, do some business with the Lord. And then I'm going to come back and I'm just going to bless you on your way out and send you home. Okay? Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for your incredible kindness and mercy to us. How awesome are you? And man, it is our desire to give our whole heart to you, Lord. And yet, as we think about these things, these critical zones, the culture we're in, maybe we've fallen asleep and you're calling us to wake up. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit, to hear your voice. We can't make it on our own. This is why we need a Savior. And we want you to do your deepest work in us. Do it now, we pray. Speak to us now. Help us to not only hear you, but also connect with you in the steps forward. Speak to us, we pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.